the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, it's been said that the Word of God always harmonizes with itself, always agrees with itself. Scripture very often interprets Scripture. John 19:16, then they delivered him away to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. That's John 19:16. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment and talk about how Scripture interprets Scripture. But we welcome you to this edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. And we are two guys, two friends, who just have the privilege and the joy 5 days a week to read the Word of God. Then later on in the program, we take phone calls, and we love to hear from each and every one of you. The toll-free number nationwide where you can call in with a Bible question is 888-589-8840. And stay with us. We're going to look at John 19, and then in a few moments, we'll open up the phone for your Bible question. But Bert, we've been in the Gospel of John for several weeks, and aren't you just blessed and inspired by how it paints the picture of Christ our Savior and the love of Jesus for all people, such that he would go to the cross, pay for our sins, not only make it possible for us to go to heaven, but he's with us each and every step of the journey down here through life. Gospel of John lifts my spirits. Does it yours?
It does. And what you just said about how he stays with us, John is an example of that. The Apostle John, he was one of the sons of thunder who wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy people. He was one of the guys that was arguing who's going to be first, who's going to sit on the left hand and right hand. But God did such a work in his life that he became known as the Apostle of Love. And that's the work God does in our lives. And, sometimes I'd like to go on to heaven, but he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Sounds like a children's song there, Alex, but it is. But he is. He's still working on us. And notice that in the Gospels, how he works on each one of these men. And it should be a picture to us how God is working in our lives and to bring us into being more like him. That's the ultimate goal, is to give him glory. And we give him glory by being like him, trying to do what he would have us to do. And so we see that now here in John chapter 19, when Jesus is there before Pilate. Pilate does, I think he does everything he can until they say one thing to not crucify Jesus. But when they said, "We have no king but Caesar," and that kind of let him know, he said, "I'm not ever going to make a difference with them. If they won't accept him as king, they want Caesar as king." I'm not sure they had ever said that before. I mean, they were always trying to get out from the Roman hand of government, but now they say, "We have no king but Caesar." Alex, I think that did get Pilate's attention. Said, "I've never heard them say that before."
Well, you know, Caesar, I think, Pilate wanted to release Jesus. I'm convinced of that. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. One commentator I was reading, Bert, said that Pilate might have been superstitious about fears of what the gods might do in the afterlife. But you know what? He might have had fears about the next world, but he got his decision-making from the threats of this world, because they said, "Look, if you don't crucify him, you're no friend of Caesar, and we have no king but Caesar." So verse 16 of John 19, "Then delivered he him therefore to them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away." Now Pilate might have thought he made this decision, or the Jewish leaders might have thought that they did. But do you know what? In Acts 2:23, speaking to the reality of how Scripture interprets Scripture, it says, "Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Peter preached, you have taken and slain by wicked hands and crucified. Here's the thing. God knew it. And Bert, I've got to confess, how the foreknowledge of God and the responsibility of man work, how God's sovereignty and yet man's guilt, where one ends and another starts, I don't know. But God knew that salvation would be offered, sinners would reject it, Jesus would come, but darkened, rebellious people would say, crucify him. And so it wasn't Pilate making these decisions, really. Jesus said, you would have no power unless it was permitted to you by God. But we know that fully manifesting God's mercy, God's power and authority is not diminished, but yet man is accountable. And all of these things come together, and beginning in verse 17, they go to a place called the place of the skull, Golgotha. Literally in the Greek, it's the word cranion, K-R-A-N-I-O-N. You know, we talk about our skull, our cranium. Well, the place of the skull. And, you know, the centuries of time have weathered it down. If you go there, it does still bears this outline of a skull. Bert, you've been there, I'm sure.
Too. You can see it. Yes, it's I'm sure it's worn down, but it was obvious. One more thing real quickly before we get away from completely the leather. Notice these three words concerning Jesus, and you did awesome bringing Acts 2:23 into it. Notice in chapter 19, Jesus was bound, Jesus was delivered, and Jesus was led. He didn't have to have any of that, Alex. When we talk about over in Philippians where he emptied himself, he did and became flesh. But we find out he became obedient to the cross. When you hear those words, bound, delivered, and led, that was complete obedience to the Father. And so sometimes when it looks like we are being defeated, we ourselves, let me just share with you, we are not. When the world will say evil things against us, mock us, and it looks like, man, we're on the losing side, listen, it's not over with yet. This is Friday, but Sunday's coming. I know that was Amen. A sermon, but praise the Lord. I just could not help but see those three words, how Jesus willingly permitted himself to go through this.
Well, amen. He really did. He's gone to the place of the skull called Golgotha. Verse 18, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, Jesus in the midst or in the middle. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So unmistakable, anybody could read it. The chief priest said, hey, don't write that. Don't write King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Now, Bert, I've pondered over verse 22 a lot. Pilate replies back, what I have written, I have written. Now, let me just say this, and let's ponder this a little bit. Suddenly, Pilate's decisive and authoritative, isn't he?
He is.
Hey, in other words, don't tell me what to do. What I've written, I've written. I wish Pilate had shown a little more assertion, been a little more assertive a few verses ago, wouldn't you?
I've always thought that, but I say this. I think he was tired of being manipulated. That's exactly what these Jewish leaders were doing. They did not have proof. Matter of fact, the opposite is what Pilate found. Pilate found Jesus and who he was and what he said credible, while he found out what the Pharisees and Sanhedrin, what they were saying, was not credible. But they manipulated him. Where you have no friend but Caesar. You know, if you let this go by, you know, you're going to have trouble. He is tired of being manipulated. Now, again, I'm like you, when are you going to put your feet on the ground? When are you going to say, this is it? I pray that people who are listening to us today, Alex, would understand Now's the day of salvation. We, you know, today's the day. You don't need to put it off. You don't need to let other people manipulate you and saying, oh, you have plenty of time. Oh, you know you don't need to do that. Oh, you need to sow your wild oats before you settle down and start following Christ. No, you need to come to Christ. You need to do it now. Pilate, he finally got this. I would say this for him. What he said was accurate, King of the Jews, and he wasn't changing it. I appreciate that, but I'm like you. I wish he'd have showed a little bit more courage earlier.
Well, and I think that his conscience was bothering him probably, and we don't know, only God. But in three languages, he writes, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, while they put him in a robe and put on a crown of thorns and they hit him and they, you know, blindfolded him at one point and said, prophesy who hit you. This, for once, as dehumanizing as this death and execution was, this is not sarcastic, I don't think. For once, on this tile, and I don't know verse 19, if it was a piece of slate or if it was a piece of wood, but this tile, they put this sign up there, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. If there was anything respectful in this otherwise dishonorable crucifixion execution, I mean, it's true. This is the truth. He is the King of the Jews and the King of Kings. And so he's crucified. And the soldiers, verse 23, when they had crucified him, took his garments, made four parts. In other words, they rip it apart, and every soldier gets a part and his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Some have wondered if this is like a shroud, maybe even the Shroud of Turin. And, you know, and I realize, by the way, the Shroud of Turin is a very controversial subject, but there are, you know, credible scholars that think maybe that might be the burial cloth of Jesus, the Shroud of Turin. Maybe that's what's referenced in verse 23. We honestly don't know. But they said among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots, or gamble, really. These things, therefore, the soldiers did, and they stand by the cross. It's going to be something very famous in verse 26, 27. But, Bert, are you struck by the contrast here? Gambling, stealing somebody's, in their final moments, you know, there's been a custom throughout all cultures that you don't steal from the dead. There's been, you know, the undertaker should not take a piece of jewelry off of a dead body. And here's a person being executed, and yet the soldiers are gambling for his clothes. That's very disrespectful and dishonest.
It is, Alex. Let me say this. These are hardened men. These are the men that had used the cat of nine tails and had scourged him. I mean, the reason they say 39 save one, 40 save one, is because one more lick and they would have died. They were masters at execution and crucifixion. And so these men are hardened, so it didn't bother them to break the rules of how you treat the dead.
No. The most significant thing in the world, the payment of our sin on Calvary's cross, and yet right there at the base of it, the people are gambling and just oblivious to it. Hey, this is Exploring the Word. Stay tuned. When we come back, we're going to continue in John 19. Don't go away.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for John Roberts, Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. He is the highest-ranking officer of the federal judiciary. Romans 13:1 reminds us of the importance of obeying the law. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for John Roberts as he leads the United States Supreme Court. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Join us as we pray for America and commit to lifting up the president as part of the 100 Days of Prayer. Details at pausetopray.org.
If God knew we couldn't follow His laws on our own strength, why did He give them in the first place? Dr. Tony Evans has a story that'll answer that question. You'll want to turn to Romans chapter 4 as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
The rules of God cannot fix your problem. The law is centered in the Ten Commandments. Everybody agrees with the Ten Commandments. In fact, the scripture says the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is good. We all agree you shouldn't do those 10 things. But he says with the law comes a curse, because all the law can do is show you the problem. It cannot fix it. So the law of God is good to expose you, but not to deliver you. This morning when you got up, you went to the mirror, and the mirror showed you how messed up you are. But what you do not then do is take the mirror off the wall to fix it. You don't comb your hair with the mirror. You don't wash your face with the mirror. You don't brush your teeth with the mirror. You don't use the mirror to fix it, because that's not what it's for. It's good, but not good to fix it. It's only good to reveal it. So wait a minute. Then if committing myself to the law can't make it right, what's going to make it right? He says in verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit's job is to make happen what the law requires.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away. So that you and I could have real life someday.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. We're in John chapter 19. We hope you can join us if you can. If you can't open your word, you can join us and listen. Alex, we come to verse 25. Have you wondered about sometimes we talk about men and women and which one is stronger and which one is weaker? If the people around the cross that were following Jesus showed any signs of which one was the strongest and weakest, I think the women would win. 4-1, I think that's pretty strong odds, isn't it?
Well, yes, I agree. I agree. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So we got at least three Marys don't we?
Three Marys, and I wondered what his mother's sister's name was.
I know.
It must not have been an M. Yeah, go ahead.
By the way, alliteration, looking for things that begin with the same letter, we preachers look for that. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. That's interesting. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, and that's a reference to John, the disciple whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. And it's been said, this is not original with me, but isn't it amazing? Christ is on the cross suffering for the world and yet thinking of others before he leaves this world. You know, just as Mary pondered in her heart and she bore the reproach of God, she was willing, engaged but not married, yet pregnant, no doubt people talked, they had to flee for their lives. Just as Mary was willing to make the sacrifice for Jesus' life to be born, come into the world, Jesus is there suffering but willing to pay the price to make sure that Mary's life was adequately attended to. And so Mary got a surrogate son, John, and John took on the care of Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. And from that moment on, it was so, verse 27.
Now, Alex, when you said this, thinking of others, think of the seven sayings on the cross. At least three of those have to do with others. You know, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He talked to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And now here, Mary and John. This is not just for Mary. I believe this is for John as well. John needed this, I believe, as well. He was probably the youngest or one of the youngest, and he was struggling. I think that was him, and they would help one another. But Jesus, you know, that song, when Jesus was on the cross, I was on his mind, and it shows his concern for others. And then in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Alex, just stop there for a minute and then get the second part of that. Knowing. Jesus knew. Now, I don't want to act like he had a checklist. I'm kind of a checklist guy. Usually I come in Monday and I make a list of the things I need to do that week. On Saturday when I'm at home and I have a to-do list and a honey-do list, as we call it, I love to write it out and check it off. These things that were there concerning Jesus, him knowing that all things were accomplished, everything he came to do was accomplished, and this is it, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not only to do what the Father wanted him to do, not only to do what he loved us so much that he would do, but also that the Scripture would be verified, it would be lifted up, that the Scripture is accurate, the Old Testament prophets were accurate. You know, he is making those Old Testament prophets and what they said concerning Christ, you can depend on it. See, it was true, and you can depend on what else it says as well. I find verse 28 a very encouraging verse.
Amen. Well, I agree. And, you know, it's interesting how all four Gospels contain at least some of the sayings from the cross. And verse 28, he, as you said, knowing all things will be fulfilled, are fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And they had a vessel full of vinegar. They filled it with a sponge, vinegar, and put it upon hyssop and held it up to his mouth. And so, you know, I've often wondered, and maybe you've participated in Easter plays, maybe they just took it to his lips, touched it to his lips, but he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and yielded up his spirit, or gave up the ghost. It is finished. And this is really a moment of victory. It is. Now, going back just a little bit, you know, in Matthew it's recorded he had quoted Psalm 22 and said, my God, why have you forsaken me, before he dies. And as he dies, the veil in the temple is torn. It's just amazing. But that saying in verse 30, which is quoted there also in Luke 23, you know, it is finished, and he yielded up his spirit. Again, Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. He gave it, didn't he?
Deliberately. Timing.
Yes.
He did it. And we're going to see the significance of this timing as we read the rest of the chapter, that the Scripture had said not a bone was broken concerning him. It says concerning they looked upon whom they had, who they had pierced. He knew. Again, he underline the word, and Jesus knowing, verse 28, knowing. He knew what had taken place. He knew what was about to take place as well, Alex. So he gave up the ghost or his spirit at the exact time. And verse 31, go ahead.
Well, remember, he had said, it's recorded Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Right.
And I believe if we were to put all of the sayings in order, you know, first of all, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, then it is finished, and he yielded up the ghost. We don't know exactly which one he said first or second, but he did. And that was a quote from Psalm 31, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, O God of truth. So just as my God, why have you forsaken me? The Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani was a quote from Psalm 22. His final words from the cross were a quote from Psalm 31. I mean, you know, over and over, Bert, we read in the Gospels, this was done that it might be fulfilled. This was done as the Scripture said. So all of this, God knew. God planned, and lovingly, mercifully, for our sakes, God did. Now, the fact, let me just tie this to our present day, if I might, Bert. I'm reading this, and I think about history, and I've got to be encouraged. The Lord is in control. Bert, isn't that a reality we might need to remind ourselves of right at this moment?
At this moment, you bet.
The good Lord is in control.
You know, Will and Mickey Addison has the program on right before us, and I came in, Will was still here, and we were talking. I said, aren't you glad Jesus is still on the throne? That is saying he is in control, and we can trust him. And even in dark days, difficult days, hard days, days that disappoint, we trust him. Now, Alex, verse 31 starts out with, therefore. Now, therefore what? Because it is finished. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, getting ready for the Sabbath, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Just let me comment. That would not permit them to stand and breathe. In other words, they would suffocate after their legs was broken. That was the reason for it, and death would come quickly. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. There's that quote you were talking about. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, that's in Psalm 34:20. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10 and 13:6. Alex, when you read that again, even after his death, as I said, him knowing all things, what took place, but knowing what was about to take place, he fulfilled the Scriptures even after his physical death.
Yeah. The soldiers came, they were going to break his legs because, you know, it's been said, death by crucifixion is essentially death by asphyxiation. The criminals on the cross or the one being crucified, their body weight is on their hands, and generally they would lay the feet one over the other, one spike through the feet, unspeakably painful. And to get a breath of oxygen, they would have to push up. Now you imagine, one commentary written by a medical doctor talked about how to push up and your body weight is on your feet with a nail through your feet and you're hanging with your body weight on your hands. One medical doctor said the way that our nervous system is, explosions of pain would go throughout the entire body. So the question is, do you want another breath of oxygen or do you want to try to hang there and minimize the pain? And so to hasten along death, very often they would break the legs. Now, can you imagine? It's painful enough already. Take a club or 2x4 and break the shin bones so the person on the cross could not push themselves up. Because if a person was especially strong, they could get a breath and live for hours and hours and hours on the cross. Soldiers come to break the legs of the first, the other. But when they came to Jesus, verse 33, saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Out came blood and water. That in itself would have been deadly. Some say, well, maybe Jesus didn't really die on the cross. No. Look, these soldiers, they were masters of their gruesome art. And the Jewish historian Josephus says no person was ever taken down alive from the cross except one, and that person died within 24 hours. But the spear in the side, piercing the pericardium around the heart, would have been instant death. Blood and water comes out. clearly Jesus is dead. He that saw it bears record, and his record is true, and he knows that he says truth, that you might believe. Verse 35 is a little biographical verse in there, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's John.
You know, it says, so that you may believe. The reason he's writing this is so you might believe. That was John's intent. Now, who is the you? Today, it is you. You're listening today. This is written so you would believe that Christ is the Son of God. He gave his life on the cross so that you could have life. Alex, it gets kind of personal there, doesn't it?
Well, it does. Two very well-to-do converts, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they come and they get the body of Jesus. Now, again, Pilate, and believe me, I don't want to make Pilate any kind of a hero at all, but they ask for the body of Jesus, and Pilate grants them that. You know, again, I don't want to read too much into it, but the superscription over the cross and now allowing Jesus to have a dignified burial, at least we could give that to Pilate, you know, that he did work with him on that. They took the body of Jesus, and it's embalmed, at least for the custom of the day, 100 pounds of spices and everything. And he's put in a garden tomb where never a body had been buried before, verse 41. Therefore, they laid Jesus there because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Nearby, they want to get Jesus in before Passover proper starts, don't they?
They do. And going back to the two men, Joseph of Arimathea, notice, a disciple who was secretly following him for fear of the Jews. They had already put people out of the synagogue. They could throw him out of the Sanhedrin. And he was trying, I would say he was an undercover guy there. But when the time came for him to stand up, he stood up strong. How about Nicodemus? John carries this person along the way. We're introduced to him early in the book of John. He came to see Jesus by night. In the middle, he's the one that speaks up and says, do we condemn a man before we hear him? And now in the last part of John, we find out him outwardly coming and expressing his, and I would say demonstrating his followership of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, I think, are examples of men who are growing to become what God wanted them to become, Alex.
Yes, I completely agree. And, you know, there's a lot to talk about here, and we're not going to get into 20 right now today, but, you know, go back to verse 39 for a second. John is very particular. Early in the gospel, John chapter 3, there's the interaction between Christ and Nicodemus. Maybe, Bert, do you think maybe John 3 is the most preached passage in all the Bible?
I guarantee, and it's the most well-known. If you ask what's the greatest verse well-known in the Bible, John 3:16 is it. And it's, here it is, Nicodemus.
Verse 39 says, remember, he had come to Jesus by night. Well, he's bold now. He's coming, you know, he's not ashamed, to because he's a member of the council, and he had been a follower secretly because of the Jews. But, you know, people are going to know this. He's got the body of Jesus. He's interacting with Pilate. They've bought this tomb. I see a certain boldness and a public witness of Nicodemus at this point. Do you?
I agree with you fully. He comes out and is identified with Jesus. That's awesome. Hey, we're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840. We want to hear from you.
What would it be like if every person knew that they were created in the image of God?
After 2 years in the making, American Family Studios proudly presents In His Image, delighting in God's plan for gender and sexuality.
There are only two sexes, male or female. If you're conceived with a Y chromosome, you will develop into a male.
In His Image is a documentary featuring life-changing testimonies of former LGBT individuals.
In my most formative years of development of sexuality, I went through a brutal time of sexual distortion, molestation.
Visit inhisimage.movie to watch In His Image.
Well, everybody, welcome to this unboxing video as we unbox my hormone blockers.
In His Image from American Family Studios is available now for free viewing. Visit inhisimage.movie.
You're made in the image of God.
Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. California's insurance commissioner, Ricardo Lara, has issued guidance clarifying that insurance coverage on double mastectomies should no longer be considered cosmetic in the state, but as reconstructive. The move now classifies normal, healthy, God-designed breast tissue as abnormal structures of the body caused by congenital defects. Lara's guidance emphasized that California law prohibits health insurance providers from denying male chest reconstruction surgery for female-to-male patients solely on the basis of age. Regressives want the children.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Dr. Stephen Rummage with today's Moving Forward Minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "In the last days there will come times of difficulty." When the ocean liner, the Queen Mary, was decommissioned in 1967, after serving for three decades at sea, workers began to repurpose the ship as a museum and hotel. They worked to strip 30 layers of paint from the smokestacks, but when the paint was completely stripped, none of the steel was left. They had a shape and a form, but there was nothing there. Well, difficult times are already here, and the only way to stand firm during these days is to keep God's Word central in our lives. Cling to it. Make it your foundation for living. The only way to confidently face these perilous times is with God's Word in your hand and your heart. For more resources, visit movingforwardradio.org. Join me every Sunday morning at 8:30 Central for Moving Forward right here on AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Yes, all of our hope is in Jesus, and that's all the hope we need is Jesus. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, the number is 888-589-8840, and we're so honored that you're listening. And Bert, you ready to go to the calls?
Ready to go. Where are we going first, Alex?
Georgia, Mike, you are the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word. Welcome.
Hey, y'all. Thank y'all for having me on.
Hey, glad to have you. What you got?
Well, Revelation is my favorite book in the Bible, and, you know, there's a lot of talk as far as Babylon that's mentioned, spiritual and the actual Babylon, and I know when Saddam Hussein was alive, he poured a ton of money into Babylon, but I also feel there's a spiritual Babylon, too, and when we read about the physical Babylon and all the ships and the trade and everything that's going on there, it's not really like that today, even though the amount of money he dumped in there. And I wanted to get y'all's take on the fact that the United States actually resembles very much Babylon spoken about in Revelation.
Okay. Thank you, Mike.
Yeah.
Alex, this is not unusual. I've had two or three books I've read wanting to say the United States is that Babylon or like Babylon, because the United States is not mentioned in Revelation. You can see the kind of the European theater. You can see Russia, you know, the China and you know, Africa. But it's still speculation if you do that. It's not guaranteed.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
You know, the late Jack Van Impe, who died, you know, just before COVID kicked in, he believed that America was Babylon. The Word of God really mentions three Babylons. There's a city in Genesis, a church, Revelation 17, and a country, Revelation 18. Now, the city of Babylon, the the apostate church and the corrupt political system aligning itself against God, Genesis 11, Revelation 17 and 18, there's probably some overlap. Now, the ancient city Babylon was built by Nimrod, Genesis 10, verse 10. And I mean, that just symbolizes an anti-God, false, counterfeit church. And Revelation 17 says that it's the mother of harlots, spiritual fornication, just every negative thing. This is Satan's counterfeit. It does seem in some ways to represent America, but I mean, I could give counterexamples too about the remnant of true believers. So with all due respect to Jack Van Impe, to say that it's America, I think I'm with you, Bert. I think that's speculation, really.
It could be. It could be. And I'll be in heaven when all this happens, but I won't be surprised if it Amen. Is America, okay? Yes. But to say that definitely, Alex, you know, I think it gives us more credibility when something is not known for sure to say it could be. You know,
what we do know is the evil systems of the world, political, economic, and spiritual, evil systems that are against God will continue to gain strength and will ultimately square off against the Lord. Amen. But that's what we do know for sure. But hey, how about we go to Texas? Let's speak with Deborah. Deborah, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. I am just praising God for your ministry and AFR and being able to still be the app still working. I listen to AFR through the app.
Amen.
I'm in the Amplified Bible, and it's in Revelation 6, 10 and 11, and it talks about the souls that were slaughtered. And they're underneath the altar, and they're crying out to God, how long, how long? And then God answers, he says in verse 11 in the Amplified, then they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest and wait quietly for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were to be killed even as they had been would be completed.
Yeah, Deborah, this is strong. This is, I want to make sure I say this right, Alex. This is difficult but beautiful that those tribulation saints that had already been slain were in heaven, and they were crying out, how long, O Lord, are these that are remaining? How long is it going to go on? When you're going through a trial, you know it's difficult. You know the song says, hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning, because it's the night, and the tribulation is darkness. You catch what I'm saying? And out of that darkness comes these saints that go to the Lord, and they're saying, how long, O Lord? I think some of us are saying, how long, O Lord, are we going to wait until you come back as well? But go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, well, you know, verse 10 says, O Lord, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? And they were given a white robe, that's the righteousness of Christ, a white robe. And God says, look, there's going to be other people martyred, put to death for the witness of the gospel, just like you all were. And, you know, in a sense, the answer of God is wait. But just as we who are saved are given a robe of righteousness to wear in heaven, earth is going to be judged in righteousness. And listen, the judgment of God is worth waiting for. And so they're told to wait. But by the way, in the AFA store, Bert and I have a prophecy series we did, 8 CDs, and it's roughly about 7 hours of teaching. And if you would like, just go to the afastore.net, Google the word Revelation in the search bar, and you can see our teaching on the entire book of Revelation. But right now, how about we go to Virginia, and let's talk to, is it Doug in Virginia?
Yeah, I'm 90, but you call me Dougie.
Oh, Dougie, okay. Well, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you. You never know what to look at me. I can run a mile. Hey, Ronald Gordon aborted. I think differently than most people. Yeah, aborted babies. The Bible reads, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I believe all those aborted babies are with God.
Amen.
I mean, you do too.
Each had a soul. And it's my thought, you know, nobody ever mentioned that to me. People say, Doug, you think of the strangest thing.
No, Doug, it's not. That's right on. You're right on. Let me say this, too. Not only aborted babies, but also those that went through a miscarriage, those babies. Alex, you know, this is the time of year when we have that, you know, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And when I was pastoring, we really did it. We had prayers for those women and men that had been involved in it. We say, God, help them to confront it and admit it and then get forgiveness and restoration. But then I knew so many of our ladies in our church and their husbands had gone through miscarriages. And sometimes miscarriages are looked over as well. But they go to be of the Lord, don't they?
They do. I do think if, as heinous and bad as abortion is, I mean, those souls are in heaven. And, you know, when it talks about that, judgment, it may be that the martyrs participate in the judgment of those that were their killers. And I just think about that, all the people that are so brazen and bold down here about, you know, a woman's right to choose, the judgment bar and the condemnation might be they're staring in the faces of all those babies that they helped to abort. I mean, this is serious stuff. We're talking about the eternal souls of people here. But let's go to Alabama. And this is it Wahoo?
Wahoo, coming up.
Yeah. Hey, Wahoo, hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing, man? Good to hear from y'all.
Yes.
What's your question, Wahoo?
All right. My question is, there's so many things I'd like to say to you guys. I agree with a lot of things you say and some things I don't. But we ain't got time for all that because I don't want to be disagreeable. But my question to you is this. Why did Jesus, while he was on the cross, give his mother to the disciple that he did when he had other brothers that could take care of her? That's the question I want to ask.
Good question, Wahoo. Alex, were those brothers believers yet?
I doubt so, because you remember in Mark 3:21, you know, Jesus has started his ministry, and some of his brothers wanted to, quote, lay hold on him, and they said, he's beside himself. Now James became a great Christian leader after the resurrection, James, the brother of Jesus. But you know, Mark 3:21, when they said, you know, speaking of Jesus, he's beside himself, they were essentially kind of questioning his sanity at first, right?
They sure were. And at that point in time, Jesus wanted to take care. It was his responsibility. He took responsibility. Notice who he took responsibility for on the cross. He took responsibility for that thief that was there that did believe. Today, you will be with me. I know it's paradise, but the main thing, you're going to be with me. And he took care of his mom and took care of John. And again, Wahoo, I believe that's the reason with all my heart. It was John. But also, I added it earlier. I think John needed this. I don't think it was, just completely, take care of Mary. John needed that stability, I believe, in his life, Alex, because we're talking about this guy that was there, yes, but he's the one that needed to grow some more. So I think Mary would have helped him do that.
And isn't it something that John was somebody Jesus could depend on? And may it be said that you and I are somebody the Lord can truly, truly depend on. So exploring the Word, folks, 888-589-8840. So glad to be hearing from you. Let's go to Omega in my home state of North Carolina. Am I saying your name correctly, Omega?
Yes.
Well, it's good to talk with you. Thanks for holding.
How are y'all two doing?
Doing good today. How about you?
Okay, I'm doing great. I'm just nervous. But anyway, what my question is about, I have these neighbors, and in fact, I go witness to people out there and talk about the Bible if they'll let me. But this one, I just want to make sure that it's not like blood on my hands if they killed themselves or something, because I felt like I did all the witness and tell them about Jesus and all this, and he don't believe in hell or heaven, and that sort of ripped through me, you know, because... But I just want to know that it's not blood on me if, you know, he killed himself or something like that, and then somebody else comes over and says, well, it's your fault he killed himself. Oh. You know how we're supposed to witness to people and pray for them and all that, and I do all that. And that's all I know to do.
Well, I don't know much that you could do. You can serve them. You can share with them. You can tell them. There's limits to what you can do, limits to what they would even permit you to do. And so when you do that, you know, Jesus used one phrase, Alex, and I don't want to overuse it, but he told them, said, if they reject you, put the dust off of your sandals and walk away. It doesn't mean you don't care. It doesn't mean that, but you do what you can, but don't take false guilt. False guilt is always from Satan. Go ahead, Alex.
Acts chapter 20, 26 and 27. And the reason I know this, I'm working on the book of Acts because I'm going to be at the Cove June 25 through 27. But Paul said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to them the whole will of God. Now, we care about people, we sow seed, but listen, if you've sown the seed and shared the gospel, you've done your part. Obviously, we hope everybody would believe, but like Paul of Acts 20, if we've proclaimed the will of God, the message of God, if they reject it, I'm sorry, but we're innocent of their blood, aren't we, Bert?
We are. Man, thank you. Keep that witnessing up. We got time for maybe one more call. Alex, let's try it. Who's it going
to
be?
Ronnie, can we go to Ronnie in Texas? Ronnie, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Thank you for holding.
Thank you so much. This situation with the elections and so forth, and there was many on the internet, mostly that I was observing, were making prophecies of the president was going to be running, making another 4 years, and so on. And from what I know in the Bible, that in the Old Testament, it said that if somebody prophesied, if they were a true prophet, that their prophecy would come true. But there were some that they were, you know, real believers, but they would prophesy presumingly, and so it was an error. And then the other one was, if somebody prophesied and they were a true prophet, they would come true, and if they were a false prophet, their prophecy would not come true. So my question was, in the Bible it says test the spirits, is how can we, you know, like right now we can say, okay, well, their prophecy didn't come true, the ones that said he would be president again for another 4 consecutive years. But before that, according to the Bible, it says test the spirits. Biblically, how can we know, or how can we test the spirits of somebody that, you know, does like that?
Alex, you've got about 50 seconds.
Well, I want to say modern-day Christians operate in the Holy Spirit a little bit differently than Old Testament prophets did. I was talking to Dr. Michael Brown. He's written about this. I think despite the best guesses of a lot of well-intentioned people, only God knows what tomorrow holds. But we trust him, don't we?
We do. I think they should have called those predictions in place of prophecies, Alex. I really do. Be careful what you call prophesying. Good thing they weren't in the Old Testament. Death could occur.
Yes.
Hey, we're going to have Fireway Friday tomorrow, Alex.
Yes, folks, stay tuned, because tomorrow we're going to do the whole hour of questions. We hope you'll be with us. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.